That's so good. Let's give all of them one more hand, man. It really is. So good. And that's why we make it a big deal, man. It's a lot of time to take out for something, and we take it out in the service because it is a big deal, that commitment. And so again, I want to challenge you, if you've never been a part of one, engage in it. If you're under this notion that it's for addicts or something, it's not. A lot of the people up here, the vast majority of them, are not in any type of addiction. It's not what it's about. It's about finding those things that keep us from being the men and the women that God's called us to be, breaking down those walls and growing and developing as people. So again, if you're interested in that, we've got lineups out there. I'd love to talk to you about it. We're going to pray. We're going to jump into the message. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be here. God, to come before you, to seek you and all the things you have for us. God, we just ask that tonight, God, that you would present yourself in a bold way. God, that you would challenge those that are far from you, God, and just again, do that work that only you can do. And we thank you for it. Lord, use me. Help me to say things I hadn't planned on saying, but to be bold and accurate in each of those, in all the words that I say, God. And we thank you for it. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen and amen. Well, I'm going to open up again with Luke, right? The Christmas story, as we're in the Advent series here. And so Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, it said, at the time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. This was the first census taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. All returned to their ancestral towns to register for the census. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, to whom he was engaged, who was now expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in snugly strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them. That night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David, and you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped and snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger." The reason we're opening up with that is just, again, to reorient ourselves around the idea that this is not fable, it's not fairy tale. This is the historical account of our very real God coming to us, presenting himself as innocent baby in the manger, right? So that humanity could be redeemed and saved, and we could be reconciled to God, right? And we can't lose sight of that. And the reason we're doing it right now is because it's Christmas season, but beyond that, it's Advent season, right? Where we're looking back at the coming of God, right? Advent comes from this word Adventus, which is arrival. And so we're looking back at this first arrival of God. And we're also looking forward in anticipation to the second coming, the second Advent. And so that's what we're in. And this week is the Advent of joy, all right? And what I want to talk about is the joy we have in Jesus. And if I were to ask today, and nobody needs to raise their hands, but how many of you are just in this season of joy, where you'd be like, "I've got joy, joy, joy down in my heart." I doubt many hands would go up, right? Because what we've done with this season is we've completely trashed it with commercialization, right? And it's a spending frenzy, right? We put ourselves in debt and we do these things, and there's the hustle and the bustle of all the things, all the bells and all the whistles, and we've sucked the joy right out of Advent, right out of the Christmas season, and we've taken this thing that was good news to all people, great joy, and we've created it into this monster that is so powerful, that has such influence over people today, that at January, the first week of January, we get into the Christmas blues, and people are actually in clinical depression. Imagine that, God's gift to the world to redeem humanity that should be this time of great celebration has become something that's such a sore to us that when it's all over, that we're depressed. Now, that almost need medicated. And that's not at all what God came to present us with. And so we're gonna take this and we're gonna unpack it just a little bit. We're biblical joy. Right? That's what we want to talk about. Biblical joy, and I wrote this down. It says, is the act of responding to external circumstances with inner contentment and satisfaction. And so that's the basis of it. It's based on the idea that God will use these experiences to accomplish his work in our lives. Notice that, and we're going to talk about it in just a second, that joy doesn't have anything to do with you. right? It's not about you. And I know that's hard, right? Because mama said you're pretty and you're smart and you're the most special person ever. But joy is actually, it's about God, right? And it's about what he's doing, right? And that's the paradigm that we've got to begin to wrap our minds around, that joy is about God's working through our life and these experiences to accomplish his work. John 15:11 says this, and this is Jesus speaking out of the Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And he says, I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Say that, say joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. And so when we see this, not only do we see the shepherds being presented with this truth, that this gift, this baby, was to bring joy to all people, right, that submit and surrender to him, but Jesus himself said, you'll be overflown with his joy. And so we're going to talk about this external thing that does a work in us. So no matter the circumstance, no matter the season, what we're going through, that we can experience joy that's not fleeting. And so if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in James to start off with. James chapter 1 and verse 2. I have this on the YouVersion Bible app. You can go there and you can see all of the notes and the things that we're using, the passages, and you can follow along there, or you can use a paper Bible, right? And I want to apologize. Sometimes when I talk real fast and I'm in a hurry, you guys want to tell me at the door, I don't care, right? I got like 25 minutes to wrap this thing up and we're going to get it. So James 1 and verse 2, it says this, dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity to go Keyboard Warrior Ninja on Facebook and tell everyone how you're so ticked off about the person at Walmart that wanted to check your receipt during Christmas season, right? No. Consider it, praise God, yeah. Consider it an opportunity for great, say great. Joy, say joy. Joy. And so James, the half-brother of Jesus, mind you, he paints this picture of joy as something that is really hard for us to get on board with today, to relate to today. When troubles of any kind come, this is an opportunity for great joy. And he says this in verse 3 and 4. He says, for you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow, so let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. And so the point here, what I want to make, point number one, is joy is a different measurement than happiness. Joy is a different measurement than happiness, right? When you look at the fruit of the spirits, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, safe self-control, notice happiness isn't on the list, right? Happiness is not a work of God in your life. And we think it is, right? We think that happiness is something that God has gifted us with, and we gotta pursue it at all costs. But what James points out here is joy is a little bit different. It's measured different. So happiness is a cheeseburger. Last night I grilled cheeseburgers. I fried egg. I had this great egg on it. I like the Heinz 47 sauce on it. It's kind of a little tangy barbecue. It's real good, you know, and that made me happy, right? And you know what? It was fleeting, because after I was done with it, I realized I probably shouldn't eat that, right? It's going to mess up my blood work. I'm going to have to listen to my doctor talk to me next time about cholesterol, because I can't stop eating trash, right? And so this is something that is external, that I've experienced, and there's this moment that's happiness. You know what we've done? We've made our whole life about pursuing moments in time that satisfy the flesh, so this fleeting feeling of happiness, we can continue to try to grasp onto it. And we think that for some reason, we should never be unhappy, that we should always be satisfied. And this is what we've done in our minds, right? That Jesus came to bring happiness to the whole world. We can all sing Kumbaya again, do whatever we wanna do, and it'll just sit by the campfire, and we can just be happy, right? That's garbage. It's garbage, right? That's not what it is. Happiness is fleeting. Happiness is fleeting. It's that follow your heart mentality. And I got news for you. In January, I'm doing a whole series on mantras we live by, and follow your heart. I'm going to spend a whole night railing on it, and I hope to offend as many people as I can, because I swear that next time somebody posts one of those memes, I'm going to drive over your house and I'm going to punch you square in the mouth, right? It's stupid. But that's what we do, right? That we've created this culture right? That if it makes me feel good, it must be right. That's not joy. That's emotion. It's feeling. It's not what Jesus came to give us. And so Pastor Rick Warren, he was quoted as saying this, joy is the settled assurance, something you've reconciled that you know to be true. The settled assurance that God, no, notice how it's not you. It has nothing to do with you. That God is in control of the details of my life. The quiet confidence that ultimately everything is going to be all right and the determined choice to praise God in every situation. And one of the things we have to begin to wrap our mind around is our definition of all right and God's definition of what'll be all right in the end. Sometimes they don't look the same. You know, sometimes all right is you didn't get the promotion. Sometimes all right is you're still struggling in the season and you can't pay your bills. Sometimes all right is you prayed for healing for a loved one and they still went on to be with Jesus, right? But it's just that settled assurance and confidence in knowing even in that season, God's in control. And even though I don't understand, even though it doesn't make sense, that God's in control of every situation, right? And that's what joy is. That's why we can have joy in every season. That's why the angel could come and say, I bring great news of great joy to all people. It wasn't saying that everything's gonna be great. It's gonna say, even in the middle of all the brokenness and mess, God's in control. And what he does will be best. It'll be best for his plan and his purpose. Joy has nothing to do with us. The measurement of joy is not the same as the measurement of happiness. Happiness is what's okay for me. What's gonna make me feel good? It's the self-centered, it's inwardly focused. It's selfish. Joy is externally focused on God and what he's doing in our life and our situation. Happiness is the measurement of external circumstances. Joy is the act of responding to external circumstances with inner commitment and satisfaction. When we're going through the mess, when we're going through the storm, as the Christmas season is bearing down on you like this massive tidal wave of destruction, it's this reassurance that God's in control and this inner contentment, the satisfaction with what he's done, That's where joy's at. I got one more quote I want to share with you. It's from C.S. Lewis, and it says this, no soul that seriously and consistently desires joy will ever miss it. Those who seek to find, to those to knock, it is open. We can choose to live in discontentment. I'm gonna tell you, there is no shortage of things out there and in this room to offend you, to hurt your feelings, to cause jealousy, to cause envy. We can go down the list. And if you wanna be miserable, you don't need to look very far. But if you wanna choose joy, anyone who adamantly seeks it will find it, because anyone who seeks God will find God, right? Come close to me, I'll come close to you. If he's the source, if you seek joy, if you seek Jesus, you'll find it. Right, and so point number one, again, the joy is a different measurement than happiness. So we're in James now, and we're gonna go to Philippians. Philippians chapter 3 is where we're gonna be, and I'm gonna spend the rest of the night in there. We're gonna read through, I think, the entire chapter. It's not too long, don't worry. Remember, I can't read well anyway, so if I can get through it, you guys can get through it. But Philippians was written by the Apostle Paul, right? He wrote it to the church in Philippi. We used the passage out of chapter 4 last week, and I said this, and I wanna remind you, in case you weren't here, that Paul wrote this while he was in prison. So he's in a Roman prison. He's actually towards the end of the sentence, though he doesn't know that. But in his situation, he could have been killed, right? Execution was on the table. He didn't know the outcome. And so as he's talking about joy, what we're gonna read about, keep that in mind. His external circumstances were not circumstances that any of us would find happy, right? Or pleasing or perfect or good. It was a bad situation, but because joy is different, even when external circumstances don't match up, you can have joy. And we can see how Paul had joy in that moment. And so Philippians 3:1, he says, whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, rejoice. Say that, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. Again, whatever happens, rejoice in the Lord. Now, what's he talking about? He could be talking about a lot of things here. But again, in his mind, where he's at, he's incarcerated. He's incarcerated for sharing the gospel, the good news. He wasn't a criminal. He didn't do anything wrong. But he finds himself in a place that he shouldn't be, in a situation that's dire. And he says, whatever happens, rejoice in the Lord. I never get tired of telling you these things. I do it to safeguard your faith. The word translated rejoice there is kairo, and it means to be glad, delightful, full of joy. He says rejoice, be glad, be delighted, be full of joy in what? The Lord. Not where you find yourself. Not the town you live in. Not the brokenness of your family. Not the job. Not your financial situation. None of those things. It's rejoice. I say it again. Rejoice always in the Lord. He's the external force, right? That brings that into our lives. It's because of him we can have it. Remember, it's a work of the Spirit in our lives. And in chapter 4, verse 4, you don't have to turn there, but he says, always be joyful in the Lord. Always be joyful in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Point number two is joy comes from a life that's centered on Jesus. I used to try to fill my cup with a lot of things. Sexual conquest, right? That there was going to be some type of joy or happiness and these relationships and one night stands and all the messed up things with that. And it wasn't there. I tried to find it in substance abuse, drinking and drugs. And you know what? It wasn't there. I tried to find it in a financial stability. And no matter how comfortable I was, no matter how much money I had put back, it was never enough. It was never okay. I tried to find it in status and all. I could go down the list and all of the things that I tried to seek so that I would have some type of peace and happiness in my life. And the truth of the matter is that joy comes from a life that's centered on Jesus. It was the only thing that would satisfy. Every other thing was a counterfeit version of what God had offered me. And the only genuine thing was a life centered on Jesus. Our joy does not come from a life centered on the world. You can have moments of happiness chasing all the things. I'm gonna tell you something that most preachers won't tell you, right? Sin is fun. It'll make you happy for a moment, but it's always fleeting. It's not a place that you can live and be content, right? And if it wasn't fun, if it didn't bring these things, we wouldn't do it, right? That's the draw there. But again, when we get to the end of it, we find ourselves empty-handed. We find ourselves broken. We find ourselves in worse places than we were because only a life centered on Jesus will fulfill, right? A life centered on the world. Again, it's a counterfeit version of what God's called us to. Paul, as he's going through this, and verses 2 and 3, he turns his attention to what some of the believers in Philippi were putting their trust in, right? And so we're gonna talk about some things. You're like, where are you going with this? I want you to bear with me for just a moment, right? And so he says, watch out for those dogs, those people who do evil, those mutilators who say you must be circumcised to be saved. For we who worship by the Spirit of God are the ones who are truly circumcised. We rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us. We put no confidence in human effort. And so there were these people that moved into the area, right, that were trying to distort the truth that Paul presented. Paul said, put your faith and trust in Jesus. This is your source. This is all you need. And then they came along and said, well, no. There's actually some other stuff that you need to add to the mix. And you see how that kind of looks like our world today, right? It's whatever it is, you know, that, man, come to the church, but you also got to have the big house and the truck you can't afford and whatever it is, right? You need these other things to be happy. You can't just be content in Jesus. You got to chase all the things out there. And so he goes on and he says, though I could have confidence in my own effort, if anyone could. Indeed, others have reason for confidence in their own efforts. I have even more. Paul's saying, look, I've tried that. I know where that road leads. I've been there. I've put the human effort. I came from the right place. I did the right things. And I'm telling you, there's no joy there. It'll just keep you wanting for more. He goes on. I was circumcised when I was 8 years old. I'm a pure-blooded citizen of Israel, a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew, if there was ever one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demanded the strictest obedience to Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. Now, I get that doesn't mean a lot to us. And today, you're like, I don't care about any of that. In Paul's time, in Paul's culture, these were all things of status. These were all things that elevated him in the eyes of his peers and his family. And so the context today would be, you know, I'm the guy with the master's degree. I'm the guy that lives in that gated neighborhood up there, you know, where you guys can't go. That's me. I'm from that family, that side of the tracks. So that's what he's saying. He's saying those things that you guys care about, that you guys put stock in. I'm telling you, if I could boast in it, I could boast more than any of you because I've been there and I've done that, but there's nothing there for you because the life centered on Jesus. This is the thing. That's what Paul's trying to get them to see. See, stop chasing that. I've got the real thing right here. I've been there. I've done that. There's something better. And let me tell you about it. He goes on. He says, I once thought these things were valuable. I remember, again, chasing those things. Whatever I could get my hands on, whatever I could put in my life, just try to stuff in that empty hole. All of the things that I grew up thinking were worth a darn, and they weren't. And he says, man, I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless. Say that, worthless. Worthless because of what Christ has done. Mind you, Paul's in jail, getting beat, facing execution, saying, that stuff, I used to live in a nice house. I'm changing the wall. This is great because of what Christ has done. Imagine that. That type of mindset that even when it takes you to this dark place, still able to have joy, rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. You know what he's done? He saved me. He's redeemed me. He's made me new. That's the thing we find this joy in, right? And there's times where I get frustrated in my life today and the enemy wants to pull me away and say, what a crap life God's given you. And I have to remind myself of who I was before. I got to remind myself of what he's done, how he's changed my thought life, how he's changed my attitude, how he's blessed me with my wife and my kids and all of these things, right? And I got to remember, like, no, I rejoice in this moment. This is nothing. There is no darkness on this side that was as dark as that was. He says, I say it again, rejoice. I once thought these things were valuable. Now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus as my Lord. For his sakes, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage. Say garbage. As garbage. So that I could gain Christ and become one with him. The word translated garbage there, skubalion. It's refuge, it's excrement of animals, off scouring rubbish, dregs. In the Aaron Shaw translation, it's crap. And I feel like I can say that because the literal translation of this word is crap in the Greek. So I think it's fair, right? And that's what he's saying. This is crap compared to what God's done. Think about the good things in your life from a human standpoint, cultural context. And Paul's looking at all those good things, said that is nothing compared to this. That is nothing compared to what he's done. That's why Paul could have joy there, because it was centered on Jesus. It wasn't centered on his circumstance. his position, his title. It wasn't centered on any of that. It was centered on the work that God was doing in his life and the reassurance of knowing that no matter what, it was in God's control. Whether Paul walked out of that prison onto the next thing, whether he was executed, no matter what, he was reassured that God was in control. God's will would be done. And at the end of the day, it would be all right. I count it all as garbage. C.S. Lewis, he said this, if you want to get warm, you must stand near the fire. If you want to be wet, you must get into the water. If you want joy, power, peace, eternal life, you must get close or even into the thing that has them. If your life is lacking joy in this season, you're like, Pastor, I'm just not there. Man, have you opened your word? Man, have you spent time with God? Have you gone to him in prayer? Are you seeking his presence? Because again, I mean, he is joy. He is love, right? He came to bring all of this. And if it's not getting on you, man, your proximity is not right. You're too far away. If you want to get warm, get next to the fire. If you want to get wet, next get to the water, right? And if you want joy, get in on some Jesus, right? Begin to, man, pour your life out as an offering to what he has for you. And I'm telling you, I was the guy that ran from all of it. And I'm the guy that chases it as much as I can today. I know the difference. I know the difference of how I can walk through circumstances today with something inside of me that I never had before. A certain peace with this hope and this joy, this reassurance, this realization that God presented himself as infant, a sacrifice, as redeemer, and no matter what happens today, I can put my faith and my trust in that. He'll never fail me. The joy comes from a life centered on Jesus. So we were in Philippians 3:8 and Philippians 3:9. It says, I no longer count on my own righteousness, though through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ, for God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. And my third point is this, the greatest enemy of joy is not hardship, it's distraction. Paul had joy in the prison cell because he didn't take his eyes off of Jesus. In that circumstance, in that season, in that dark place, through all of that, he writes this, I press on. I press on to possess the perfection which Christ Jesus first possessed me. Hardship, and we can all agree he was in hardship. It didn't take his joy because he didn't get distracted. He didn't take his eyes off of what God was doing. And through the holiday season, there's so much noise out there. There's so many people that they're going on vacations you can't afford. And it's a distraction, and it reminds us, and it makes us think, I failed, God's not good. They're buying their kids gifts that you can't afford, God's not good. And we start telling ourselves, oh, look at that house, all the lights, and God's not good. And they distract us from the good things that he's done for us. And we've got to make sure that no matter what's going on, all of the noise, that we keep our eyes focused on him, because the greatest enemy of joy, it's not hardship. It's not going to be the loss of a loved one. It's not going to be the loss of a job. It's not going to be the loss of a relationship. It's not going to be a lack of finances. The only thing that'll take your joy is if you take your eyes off of him. They showed up in that film. I bring great news, great joy for all people. It was Jesus. It was Jesus then. It's Jesus yesterday. It's Jesus today. If you want to make sure that that's something that you hold on to, that you continue to grow and develop in, you just have to remain focused on him. I don't mean to say I've already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past, looking forward, being focused on what lies ahead. I want you to do this. I want you to bow your head, close your eyes. I want you to spend a moment with him. And, you know, earlier I said, you know, one of the things I do is if I'm in a season, a moment where the world's coming at me, right? And I'm having a hard time putting the pieces together, remaining focused on what he's done. I ask myself this question, what would my life look like if Jesus hadn't saved me? And maybe that's where you're at right now. You just need to spend a moment with him right now, right here, and just begin to ask yourself, God, what would life look like had you not been there? Had you not picked me up out of the ditch, out of the darkness? Have you not began to put all those pieces back together? What would my life look like? And then remind yourself, why do I have joy in the Lord? Because I know that he loves me. That while we were sinners, Christ Jesus came to save us. That he came so that everyone could be saved. That we know we can have confidence, no matter what's going on, that he loves us. Because I know I can go to him with my desires. Hebrews tells us that we can come boldly to the throne of his grace because of what Jesus has done. And that he's not indifferent to our circumstances or our situations. Remind yourself that I can come to him with my problems, my desires. He gives me life. He gives me life abundantly. In John, that's what he says, right? Jesus, I came so that you may have life and have it more abundantly. I look back, all the things that I thought were great, and then I look at the abundance God's given me. And I'll be honest, I have less money than I did then. I mean, less stuff in one sense, but man, God's words were never more true. The abundance of what I have now, the fulfillment of it, is so much greater. He's truly came so that we could have life in abundance. And because he meets me right where I'm at, I can come as I am. So in this moment, if you're in here and you've bought into that lie, I remember buying into it, that I couldn't pursue him until things were right, till I was in a good place. I want you to know that tonight you can. Tonight you can, right? We can meet him. As we come close to him, he comes close to us. He stands at the door and knocks. He desires relationship with us. And no matter what your life looks like, you can have joy tonight in knowing that you can come to him in this season, this situation, in this place, in this moment. Just begin to spend a moment with him. Ask him to deal with those things, those thoughts, to remind you of what he's done, and thank him. Thank him for just what he's given you. Spend a moment with God.